Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 956. And again, that's Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And it reads as follows. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
We talked about Jesus this morning and how we mentioned that he lived a focused life. You can see here in his statements regarding his disciples the difference between them and the Gentiles and how their rulers act toward them. That's the context where they were discussing who would be the greatest, and the mother of James asked Jesus to give him a place, her two sons, a place at his right hand. The Lord referenced this section of thought, that if we're going to be great in the kingdom, we'll be servants. And then at the end, he references himself. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We discussed this afternoon then how, practically speaking, how Jesus was able to live such a focused life. And it wouldn't be fair for you and I to think that 2,000 years ago they didn't have distractions. That wouldn't be fair. Well, he was able to do that because they didn't have all the things that we have. No, they did have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. There was as many things being done in the world then relative to humanity's interests and efforts as there are today. We may have invented and we did some different things by way of usage, but the world is the same. You could have been distracted in Noah's day. You could have been distracted in Sodom and Gomorrah. You could have been distracted in Egypt and Rome and Babylon and Greece. It doesn't matter where you are and in what time you live. Distractions abounded. And our Lord managed not to be distracted. Let's get right into it then, some practical things that he did that are observable from his life and the statements that he made about his life, his mission, and his work. And certainly we can emulate these things. If I were then try to put these in our words, how he was able to do it, I would suggest, number one, he ate up God's work. Again, that kind of sentiment comes from his words. John chapter 4, he's hungry. John chapter 4, he has that discussion with the woman at the well. And while he and she are talking, they're having a discussion about water. The disciples are actually on their way while the conversation is happening to get food. For Jesus is hungry and wearied. When they come back, the conversation with the woman has transpired. They then come back to Jesus now with food. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "They have the food. We've retrieved it. Master, eat." The Lord's statement relative to that food, and he would always take these physical things and turn them into a spiritual lesson. Here he is hungry. They have food. And they say, "Eat," to which he responds, "I have meat to eat you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." How did he stay so focused? To put it in our vernacular, he ate it up. Let me illustrate. If you ever listen to athletes talk nowadays, they are lauded for their workouts. In fact, some of them are referred to as legendary. People talk about their time at the gym, their time on the road, in the ring, in the pool. Legendary is used to describe the amount of effort and energy they exert to be great at their craft. Jerry Rice comes to mind. Michael Phelps come to mind. Vijay Singh comes to mind. These kinds of athletes, people say of them, you cannot work these guys. You wake up in the morning, they're there. You go to lunch while you're resting, they're there. musicians and actors speaking the same terminology, the same idea, except they use different phraseologies. They say things like, I'm on my grind. They say things like, it's my hustle. I got to put the time in. What are they describing? In fact, it's said of them, he lives, eats, and sleeps this stuff. That's how he's so great. That's what we say. What are we saying about that person? When that person wakes up in the morning, it's on their mind. That's what they do. When they go through their day, it's on their mind. That's what they do. When they are about to bed down, they're making preparations for the next day to do that thing which they just did, so they can be great at it. And we say of them, they live, eat, and sleep this stuff. You know what Jesus is saying? How did you stay so focused? I ate it up. My meat, my sustenance, what I live on, what allows me to continue living every single day is to finish the Father's work. That's how you stay focused. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul references probably the Ithmian Games, precursor, I believe, forerunner to the Olympic Games. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, references two sports. In verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain the prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That's King James speak, so it may be lost on us slightly. Every man that strives for mastery, the very thing we were just discussing, mastery of himself, mastery of his craft, mastery of the thing in question. Every man that does that is temperate in all things. He exercises control of himself. He says, now they do it that they may obtain a corruptible crown. Think about the time the Olympians put in to train for the event. And why did they go 4 years? Why did they go all of those years of straining and struggling and working every single day to shave off hundreds of seconds, tenths of seconds? We're trying to win. Why are they doing it? For Paul says a corruptible crown. Back then, maybe a little wreath on your head. Now, a gold medal. Paul says, but we an incorruptible. With regards to himself, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself also should be a castaway. The Apostle Paul must have tapped into what our Lord had. He simply ate it up. Finishing the Father's work was his mission. It was his legendary focus and effort. Every day, all day, when I wake up, that's what I'm doing. How do you and I stay focused? Eat this stuff up. Live, sleep, eat it. That's what Jesus did. Secondly, I would suggest this. Jesus was able to stay so focused because he knew who he was, despite what people said. And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. On another occasion, it was said, is not this the carpenter's, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. What you have on your screen is then what people said about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's who I am. John 6:35, he says it twice. I am the bread of life. It came down from heaven. If a man eat of me, he'll never hunger. That's who I am. I'm the bread of life. But not only was he the bread of life, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Now some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. That's who I am. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me, they were hirelings. Sheep didn't hear their voice. I'm the door. In fact, very context, same context, he says, I'm the good shepherd. That's who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? That's what he asked Mary and Martha. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch that abideth in me, he says, he pruneth, and it brings forth fruit. Abide in me, for without me, you can do nothing. Jesus understood who he was. Let me ask you this. Are you exactly and so fixed on who you are? Do you know who you are? Or are you allowing other people to constantly tell you who you are? There's an amazing thing about a who and who you are in this regard. Who you are often, if not always, defines and determines what you can do. The who determines the what. Which is why so often when you ask a person to do something, they say, I can't do that. Get somebody else. Find somebody else who can. Let me ask you this. 30 seconds ago when we were talking about those athletes and their grind and those musicians, were you thinking about you? Or were you thinking about some special people, gifted people? That couldn't possibly be you, though, could it? There's no way you could have that kind of focus. There's no way you could live and eat, sleep and drink this stuff. There's no way you could do that. You were probably thinking about somebody else. Let me ask you this. Why can't you do it? Are you a Christian? Then according to Philippians 4:13, you can through Christ. The Bible doesn't use the word can't with Christians. It just doesn't. It uses the word can, but it doesn't use the word can't. Are you a Christian? Then you can. Are you a child of God? Then you can, because your Father is greater than the world and the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the Bible says. Then you can. Are you a soldier of the cross? Well, then Jesus is your captain. You have an army and fellow soldiers. Then why can't you? You see, when you know who you are keenly aware of what you can do. And the reality is this. There is nothing you can't do for the Lord. And there's nobody who can stop you from doing it. Can you read the New Testament in a month? They're going to let you do that here? No, they can't stop you from doing that here. Can you visit the sick? Can you learn about Jesus? Can you attend any class you want to? Can you start a class? Can you assist the elderly? You name it, you can do it. If you know who you are. But now, if people are going to tell you who you are, and if people are going to tell you what you can and cannot do, well, you're going to have a hard time being focused on Jesus, but not our Lord. Who do men say that I am? Well, somebody is saying this. Jesus, who are you? I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. Anything you can't do for the Lord, friends, the only person stopping you is you. Jesus didn't have that problem because he knew who he was. And as soon as you figure out who you are, you'll figure out what you can do. But then thirdly, Jesus knew what was most important. He loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He visited them. And on one occasion, we have these words. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. You can see the heading I have up there. He knew what was most important. And when I wrote that, I was thinking that that's what our Lord was saying. And the more I thought about that, I began to think, well, maybe that's not what he's saying, because figuring out what's most important is kind of tough. I mean, if you have a child, then your children are important. Very important. And if you have a spouse, your spouse is important, very important. If you have a job, if you have parents you're taking care of, you have bills, you have a lot of stuff. Kind of trying to rank those in order would be far tougher than it sounds. And so I don't think that's what Jesus means. In fact, interestingly, he didn't use the word important. You see the word he used? Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is not important, needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that. You know, when you move from important to needful, the list changes. Gets real narrow when you start talking about needful. Spiritually speaking, according to Jesus, the word of God, his teaching, his life is needful. If you want to stay focused, figure out what's needful and eliminate as best you can all of that other stuff that takes your time and your attention and your effort and stops us all from focusing on the one thing that's needful. Jesus didn't allow the world to do that to him. We read why 2 slides ago. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It was so needful, nothing else prevented him from doing that. He not only knew what was needful, he also was keenly aware of the need around him. The Bible says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of our harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to ask you to do something the next time you're out and about. The next time you're in a crowded store or a mall, airport, a restaurant, movie theater, stop. Look at the people. No, really. Stop. Look at the people. Look at their ethnicity. Go ahead, look at it. Look at their gender. Look at their age. Look at their dress. Look at their hair. Look at them. And when you've looked at them sufficiently, then look beyond all of that and look at their souls. And I hope you can experience what our Lord experienced. I hope you can be moved with compassion, because chances and odds are very good. Overwhelmingly, those people are lost. Jesus, how did you stay so focused? I saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, and it moved me with compassion. And I was about my Father's business. Pray the Lord, he says, they send forth laborers into his vineyard. Tell you what you do. When you're in that multitude of people, when you stop and you're moved with compassion. In the middle of your prayer for God to send forth laborers, be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I. Send me." You can't have that kind of focus and let something in the world rob you of your day. You can't be moved with compassion and then allow the trivialities of the world to consume you. You can't do it. You can't do both. How do you stay focused, Jesus? How did you do it? Saw people headed toward devil's hell and it moved me. It moved me. And that was more important to me than the boundless things the world keeps offering to try to get my attention. I would add, the Lord knew the truth. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15:13. "I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins." John 8:24. "He that rejected me receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spoke unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:48. Here's a few truths consistent with Scripture. Every human being has a soul. Here's another truth. Souls are eternal. A third truth. Two options are the only thing present. Souls have to live somewhere eternally. Truth is knowable and doable. John 8:31-32. Galatians 2:14. You have to know it and then you have to live it. Truth is, if you are not in Christ, then you are outside of Christ, and salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. That's the truth. And for those who are not there, friends, they're lost. Jesus knew that. The gospel saves. Jesus knew that. There is something about learning new things and learning new truths, friends. You simply cannot expunge them from your mind. When you know, the truth compels you to act. And when you don't do that, eventually you will have a conscience issue. Eventually your conscience will demand and urge and push you to do what you know. It's the nature of truth. It's hard to be in a sea of people lost and know the truth and not share it. Jesus didn't do that. I would submit this as well. How did Jesus stay focused? He respected time. You read our Lord's statements regarding time and you can see he was a great respecter of time. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That's Jesus' position, Matthew 6:34. "That preceded or follows, seek ye first the kingdom of God." The reason you do that is verse 34. "Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while and I am with you. And then I go unto him that sent me," John 7:33. Or this great passage in John 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. For the poor ye always have with you, but me ye have not always." It seems very clear from our Lord's statement with regards to time. Number one, he respected the fact that tomorrow was not promised. He also respected the fact that he only had a little while to be here and to get things done. Scripture is so constant in its urging us to respect and to be mindful of time. Things that the Bible says with regards to time and things we've learned ourselves is that time is fleeting. We also learn that time is precious. We learn that time is valuable. We also learn that time is limited and it's unretrievable. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. Here is a precious, limited resource that once gone can't be retrieved. That's time. Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James 4:14-16, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Ephesians 5:16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." There's this great passage in Luke 12:15-20. The rich farmer who builds his barns and he says, "I'll tear them down and I'll build greater barns. And then I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And then a voice over in heaven looking down at that man, makes this observation: "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be?" Friends, let me ask you this. As you look over your life and contemplate time, what's your view of it? There's not a person in this building or who will ever hear this sermon who would like to be referred to as a person who wastes time. And you don't have to do that with intention. I don't mean to suggest that you have an evil heart or something has happened to you. Again, it's a matter of not being focused. But it is exceedingly easy in our culture for any of us to waste the precious commodity of time. It can happen. In fact, you can just quite literally squander it. You can have it. In fact, God gives us 24 hours a day. Here you go. Clock starts. What are you going to do with it? Far too many people. Far, far too many people waste it. Let me ask you this. How much of it do you have left? Anybody know the answer to that? It's uncertain how much I have. It's valuable. It's important. It can't be retrieved. But I'll wake up tomorrow with no plan to use it. I'll wake up with no intention to spend it wisely. I'll just wake up and see how the day goes. Our world would love nothing more than for you and I to do that. I don't have my phone on me. Somebody in preaching school, I'll get back to the phone. Somebody in preaching school referred to Greek. We had to try and learn Greek. I say try and learn because I didn't do well. He said Greek is the great time waster. For him, it took so long to try to learn. He said, I'm wasting time. Well, I don't know about Greek being the great time waster, but I guarantee you that little device I don't have on me right now, that puppy, it is an incredible tool that can waste my time if I'm not careful. Anybody else? So much so y'all don't even want to begin the thought, do you? You don't even want to begin the thought about how that thing is good. And now they got it almost glued to us. They almost got it attached to us. Every day, all day. Friends, you and I have to respect time. Don't know how much we have. Don't know what. And so we've got to make good use of it. How did Jesus stay so focused? He was keenly aware. He didn't have much time. And so what he had to be spent on doing his Father's will. You can waste it, you can squander it, you can underappreciate it, and you can actually be deceived into thinking you have more of it. Jesus didn't do that, friends. Next, Jesus prayed often. You go through the life of our Lord and you can see that he prayed. Some of these things that we list on the screen, there are some circumstances surrounding his prayer life. Obviously, in crisis, he prayed in the garden, Matthew 26, a great time of crisis in his life, and he prayed. But Jesus also prayed before important decisions. Before the apostles were named, Jesus was in prayer. Mark 1:35, Bible says, early before day, Jesus was in prayer. Before he started the day, he was in prayer. The press of the people, Luke 5 and verse 16, so many people around him asking, demanding, making requests. In Luke 22, he prayed for Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan had desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Wouldn't it be great Well, I just talk about me. And I'm trying to do better, I promise you I am. I'm trying to have a prayer life that doesn't always start with and end the time of somebody having some sort of crisis and issue and getting back to, but having a prayer life that's just always constantly for God's people. Just constantly praying for you. Mindful of you and your challenges. Mindful of what might be going on in and surrounding circumstances with you on a regular basis, because you got to go out into this world every day. Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his followers. He didn't pray for the world, John 17. And he prayed that his Father's will would be done. Constant communion with God will help you stay focused. It can help you think on good things, Philippians 4:8. It can keep you and help you to be mindful of your family and those who are in need. It can help you consider yourself and the need for God and His will. It can help you to overcome temptation and other difficulties and issues. Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you. How did Jesus stay so focused? Friends, I just think these are some very practical ways that he did it. And there is certainly something for you and I to gain from our Lord's focus. I want to get slightly ahead of ourselves and tell you about a little bit about the next challenge in February. We're working on it. And that challenge will have some of these components. And go ahead and be thinking along these lines in advance. Our Lord was focused. Friends, you and I can be too. We just have to put God and His will and spiritual things as that which is needful. And be aware of all of these other things calling for our time and our attention and distracting us from the one thing that's needful. Are you a Christian? Friends, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. There is simply no better life for you to live. In fact, it is the reason that you're here. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul said, about verse 27, God made us that they should seek the Lord and feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. God wants to be found. He wants you to seek him. He wants you to live for him. Friends, if you have found him, Jesus wants you to follow him. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow him. Having done that, we invite you to become a Christian by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By repenting, changing your heart, changing your mind, changing the direction of your life, confessing the name of Jesus and being immersed in water, let Jesus save you. You have no more pressing need in your life than to become a child of God. But if you are, friends, let's take inventory of our own lives and our own selves. We're not each other's judge. Not talking about you and your personal life, asking, pleading, begging for you, having read your Savior's life, to see him into the best of your ability. Put your hand to the plow, walk in his steps, and become like him. See this world for what it is. Follow in the steps of our Savior. We can assist you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.